You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 284. And again, Jason is gone this week. He's out at some pastors' conferences, and that's good. You need to, pastors and Bible teachers, elders, they need to have some breaks. They need to have some refreshment if they're going to continue to serve you well, you, the church. And so those are all good things and necessary things, because I don't know if a lot of people recognize it outside of ministry. I know some people really don't. Being a pastor is a very, very difficult job, and it comes with a lot of stress. It comes with a lot of emotionally heavy things and spiritually heavy things as you're seeking to encourage and help and walk with the church through all these different things, while at the same time still being human, still having your own walking with the Lord and your own trying to spiritually care for your wife and your kids and all of that, and also for the Church of Christ, and also those that God has entrusted to you. And it's a lot. And so it's really important that these opportunities happen and that pastors are able to take advantage of it. And even sabbaticals, that's kind of a more foreign concept to a lot of churches today. But these things are really important, because pastors, on occasion, every couple of years, they need the opportunity to step away from ministry for a little while to recharge, to connect with their spouse, to connect with their kids, to connect with the Lord, and to even spend some time considering, the direction that God would have them take and continue to lead the church. And so these are all good and healthy things. I thought last week that we were going to be finished with the topic of eldership, but another question came up from last week's episode, where I talked about the biblical call to submit to elders. And of course, the question came up this week, well, what about the elders who sin? What about the pastors who sin? What happens then in the life of the church? And I thought, well, you know, that's an important question. We really should talk about it, spend a little bit of time on it. And the Bible does, in fact, talk about this, recognizing that, yes, pastors and elders should be spiritually mature men. They should walk and live in accordance with God's word. They should be seeking after God. You should see evidence of that in their lives as they seek to spend time in God's word and spend time in prayer and spend time with the Lord and continue to refresh themselves every day in Christ, because that's where all the power is from. We get it all from God. You know, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot walk and live. Without the direct intervention of God, we would have no sanctification in our life at all. In fact, without God actively working in us on a regular basis, our natural tendency is to divert back to sin, or I should say revert. Not divert, but both really apply in this particular context, that our tendency, if we are drifting, is going to be away from God and towards sin. And so we don't pretend like pastors and elders are spiritual, special holy people, that they're somehow not human, that they don't wrestle with sin, that they don't, you know, have bad days and bad moments and sinful moments like the rest of us do, because that certainly is true. But they should be men that are seeking after the Lord. You know, we talked about in the previous episodes the requirements of an elder, and I'll just remind you a little bit of that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household competently, having children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. And we see the same kind of thing in the qualifications we're given in Titus chapter 1. Well, Titus is a one, or not one, is a three-chapter book. But in Titus chapter 1, he says in verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was to set in order what was left undone. And as I directed you to appoint elders in every town, one who is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion. For an overseer, as God's administrator, must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not addicted to much wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, and self-controlled, holding to the faithful message that has been taught, so that he will be able to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. This is the requirements of an elder. And then even speaking of the heart attitude of an elder, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, therefore, as a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will, not for money, but eagerly, not lording it over them, lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. So we see this attitude, this heart of what an elder should look like, what they should be like, what their should attitude and character be like. But what happens when that's not the case? And that is a legitimate question, because yes, it does happen, unfortunately. We have seen, you know, pastors or elders who have affairs, who steal money, who abuse children, who abuse their spouse. All of these situations have literally come up in the Church of Christ, unfortunately, and it brings just enormous shame on the name and reputation of Christ, and also really destroys. I mean, some of those things, when they happen in the life of a church, when a pastor or elder does those things, some churches literally can't even recover from it. I mean, it just so totally rips apart the very fabric of the church itself. And that's such a sad and devastating thing. And I've seen it happen even in my own association of churches, where a church has a situation like that, and it just literally destroys that church. And it's so devastating, and it's such a grievous thing that should never happen. And so there are those cases. And what do we do when those cases arise? And the Apostle Paul, he gives some advice to Timothy on these kinds of situations when, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he instructs us that we are to honor elders, and that especially should pay those who are active in the teaching and preaching ministry of the church, right? He says in verse 17, the elders who are good leaders should be considered worthy of an ample honorarium, especially those who work hard in the preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it treadeth out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. But then it goes on in verse 19, Don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. Publicly rebuke those who sin so that the rest will also be afraid. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing out of favoritism. Do not be quick to appoint anyone as an elder, and don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So he encourages, or he recognizes, I think this is Paul's recognition, that first of all, pastors and elders get accused all the time of all these kinds of things. A lot of times it's not a crime or anything like that. It's just, oh, they were spiritually abusive. That's a really common one, for example. Or they were mean, or they were, you know, whatever the particular context is. And the vast majority of time, I will say a lot of the times, these are not legitimate things. Like, I've heard people tell me many, many times, oh yeah, that I was in this church and the elders or the pastors were spiritually abusive to me. And I ask them about that. What was that? What did they do that was spiritually abusive? And a lot of times it's not spiritual abuse at all. It'll be something like, oh yeah, I was, you know, sinning. I was in active unrepentant sin and they corrected me. You know, they confronted me about my sin and called me back to the Lord and to the truth of God's word and away from sin. And in some cases, when it's open unrepentant sin, actually exercised church discipline and removed me from the body because I remained unrepentant. And it's like, that's not spiritual abuse, guys. That's not spiritual abuse at all. That's actually the appropriate, attitude and response. That is what an elder is called and charged by the Lord to do, is to literally care for your good. And sometimes that means having to confront and correct on sin. Now, can that be done wrong or for the wrong reason? Sure. But that's not spiritual abuse at that level, right? And so you get these accusations a lot. And I think the reason that Paul here is encouraging that there be multiple witnesses of this behavior or this sin or evidence, right? That's what it really comes down to, that there be evidence of this sin, is because you have all these accusations that come up and are not legitimate. I know of one church where they literally fired a pastor over accusations that were not true and were not even proven. And they were just so hasty to respond, they didn't even find out that it was not true until after they had already fired the guy. And then they ended up actually offering the guy his job back because they realized when it was made clear to them that this was not even true, not even a little bit true, that there was literally no basis for it at all. They felt bad, obviously, and recognized their foolishness and appropriately repented of that and apologized for that. But that pastor never did end up coming back to that church. That was a disastrous thing. And it was really sad because it was a really great pastor and he had a great relationship with the church. And he had a great relationship with the leadership of the church and everyone, and it was awesome. And then they ruined it all because somebody made up an accusation that had no basis in fact or evidence. And the result was disaster for that relationship. And it never did get repaired. The forgiveness happened. You know, the pastor didn't go on to be bitter about it, but he didn't ever come back to the church. And, you know, honestly, can't say I blame him there, because that's a pretty horrible position to be. And so there really does have to be some legitimate evidence for the accusation brought against an elder. Otherwise, you can have these quacks. And I think a lot of times, honestly, these are those wolves that come into the church and they do want to do damage to a pastor who's preaching the word of God, who's leading the people to the Lord, who's walking with the men and women in his church for the glory of God. And of course, those who have evil purpose want to destroy that, not just to stop the advancement of the gospel and the making of disciples and growing and changing and people being free from sin and all that other stuff, but also because it brings shame on the name of Christ as well and on the church of Christ. And it looks horrible. And of course, you see those news articles run for a long time. The radical liberal secular media love nothing more than to smack on the church of Christ. And when we give them that ammo, oh, they love that. So there literally is that. But when it is legitimate, when you do actually have a pastor in sin or an elder in sin, then it does have to be addressed. And Paul makes the point here that this is a public thing, that it is appropriate for an elder who has sinned and either been caught or confessed to go before the church and have to repent in front of the entire church. This is not something we do for just every believer. This is exclusive and specific to those who are in leadership of the church, that they must go and confess and repent in front of the church. And that's absolutely appropriate and necessary. And then in some cases, be removed out of those leadership positions, right? It's one thing to get up and confess, that you were angry and had to apologize and confess and repent to people. And that is appropriate. And we see pastors do that all the time, where they confess that they struggled to love and serve their wife or kids that week, or they didn't make wise decisions in communication with other people, got angry, had to go back and apologize and confess and repent, that kind of stuff. That is normative for good, godly, biblical pastors and elders. But also those serious sins, the things that they would be removed for, that's very appropriate as well when that fact has been established, for them to be publicly rebuked in front of the whole church, or to publicly confess to the whole church if they are honestly repentant. That's totally appropriate and absolutely necessary in those leadership positions. And then, of course, he encourages as well, you don't make these decisions rashly. You don't rush to appoint an elder, right? He says in verse 22, do not be quick to appoint, and don't make this out of favoritism or prejudice, right? These things will spell disaster for you. We want to make sure that that's not the case, that we're not choosing somebody who is steeped in sin or isn't spiritually mature or doesn't meet the qualifications of an elder, isn't seeking after God to be those things, as we've talked about. None of us are perfectly those things, but we are pursuing, right? We want the men who are pursuing the Lord to be that you see some attempts of that played out in their lives. That's the guy you're looking for an elder. That's the one you want serving the church. And so you don't make those decisions rash. You spend the time, you get to know them, you saturate it in prayer, you have conversations with them, and you ask those questions that are touchy in some cases, even, hey, have you, or are you actively involved in extramarital affairs to a married man? Are you, sleeping around with other women? Are you engaged in pornography? Are you addicted to that? If you have a history of those issues, what does that look like? Let's flush that out. Has Christ done some redeeming work in your life? Do you have some built up self-control and some accountability and those, good, healthy aspects into your life. You know, do you have a criminal history? That's an important question that should be asked. You know, do you notice signs of just excessive pride in them, or signs that they are looking for a position, or they're looking for a way to personally enrich themselves? Is that what they're out looking for or after? You know, these are not the people we want serving as elders of the church. And it's very appropriate to ask those questions and flush out those topics. I mean, when it's appropriate, I don't necessarily always think like in your traditional pastor search committee context where you have men and women and all that kind of stuff. Some of those questions are a little more sensitive, and you're going to get much better conversation and honesty and you know, when it's in the context of just men speaking to that candidate instead of in a room with men and women, that makes it both awkward and uncomfortable for all parties. But I don't also think that provides the freest space to be totally honest and transparent. But I do think the point of all that was to say that I do think that's really important and really necessary. And Paul's encouragement here is to be slow to make those decisions, to be slow so that you have time to get to know somebody and you get to see their walk with the Lord and you get to learn about them and you can investigate as much as possible. I think that's a good thing too, right? Like, run a background check. That's a great idea. That's a great thing to do. We do that when people want to serve in children's ministry. I think that's really appropriate. And we should do that. I mean, it's appropriate to do that when considering somebody for pastor, elder, deacon, or in any, really any office in the life of the church, because we don't want to end up in a position where we do have somebody who is fallen into active sin or was already in active sin and we didn't know it at the point we were considering them. And I will say, on the other side, you know, if you're being considered for a pastor or eldership position and you know that you have some of these struggles going on in your life, I think you honestly should present them to the other elders, to the other pastors, to the church leaders as they consider you, because that's only appropriate for them to know these things and be able to make good, godly, prayerful decisions even with that knowledge, right? And there are times like this. You know, we have people who maybe they've been divorced because of affairs in the past, and better to just bring that up, flush that out, and be able to address it so that the church is never surprised, you know, later on, so that they never end up in a position of having to deal with something later that they should have known about in the beginning. And so that's kind of my general response, how we should deal with these questions of eldership. And go back to the last episode. Again, this is a huge charge of prayer that we talked about, right? That you're called to submit to these elders. You're called to be under the spiritual authority of these elders as they seek to lead you in the way of God, in the truth of God's word, for your good and God's glory, for your growth in relationship with the Lord, for the making of disciples, and all of that. And so it's vital, as Paul said at the end of Hebrews chapter 13 that we looked at last week, to pray actively, pray for them. Because recognize too, and I believe this is absolutely true, that those who serve the church as pastors and elders are under the attack of the devil, I think more profoundly probably than your run-of-the-mill believer. Anybody who's in a spiritual leadership position, I think Satan would love nothing more than to take those guys out. And so you recognize, like, they actually need more prayer from you, the body of Christ, than maybe anybody else. Of course, we all need prayer. We all need to be praying for each other. We need to be a people that are about prayer, that are zealous in our prayer and our praying, and prayer warriors. That should absolutely always be true of us, but even more so for these pastors and elders, so you don't end up in a position of serious sin. You don't end up in a position where you have to remove them. You have to rebuke them publicly for their sin. You have to, or they have to repent their sin before the body. Nobody wants that. That's the worst possible outcome. It's the most destructive for the church. And so again, you know, part of this whole discussion is absolutely prayer. Even when we just don't like how they do it or what they do it, or even their attitude at times, our response as the body of Christ should be to actively and honestly pray for them. But I think if we follow biblical advice, we seek those elders, those pastors that are spiritual leaders, that are seeking the kind of character that Christ calls them to actively, that are humbling themselves, that aren't in it for money, that aren't in it for power, that aren't in it for position or authority or anything other than simply the service of the Lord as under shepherds called by God for this purpose, then we're going to avoid a lot of this, a lot of these pitfalls. I think most of the time, when the church ends up in trouble with a pastor elder who isn't good, it's because they really didn't take the time. And honestly, you know, this is something I think about a lot is, to a degree, I think we kind of do this wrong in the church where, you know, we so often don't raise up from within these leaders and don't have that history of knowledge with people. And then we just try and make these vital decisions in just a couple interviews, maybe a couple visits, you know, that kind of thing. And boy, is that a difficult kind of situation to really figure out a person and their walk with the Lord. But either way, sometimes you got to do what you got to do. And that's where the intervention of the Lord in prayer makes clear the wise decisions on who should be leading in the life and body of Christ. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.